Well, good morning, Conquerors class. This is Brother Ray Shutt coming to you again today with our lessons in the Conqueror Sunday School class. I certainly am thankful that you have chosen to be with us this morning, and I trust that you're having a great week, and we look forward to being in church later this morning at 10:45, back again tonight at 6 o'clock, and then on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. I want to remind you that this lesson series entitled So Great Salvation is recorded, and it is found there on our Sunday School webpage that you can pass along to anyone that would like to be able to hear the lessons. You can tell them to just visit our church website and then go up to the top of the page and click on where the button says Ministries. And then under Ministries, click on the icon there that says Sunday School. And then you can go down to the Conqueror Sunday School class page and click on it, and you can visit our announcement page as well as the lesson page. I hope the lessons are being a help to you today, and I pray that God will bless the one today, which I have entitled, Should I Tell Someone Else of This So Great Salvation? This is lesson number 10, and we appreciate you joining us today. Our lesson theme thought can be summed up to be this: everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Our theme verse is found in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse number 16, where the Apostle Paul wrote, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's a song that we often refer to and sing as a children's song, but it has such a great message in it. And that song is entitled, Everybody Ought to Know. The words of the song go like this. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. On the cross, he died for sinners. And his blood makes white as snow, loving, living, coming Savior. He's the one you ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. The fact is, folks, everybody ought to know who Jesus is and what he can do for everybody that we know. And so many times after a person gets saved, the devil will come to them. And, you know, the devil realizes that there is nothing that he can do to unsave a person. So what does he do? He does what he considers to be the next best thing, and that is to keep that dear child of God from telling anybody else that they themselves have gotten saved, to try to keep them from sharing the message of the gospel with anyone else around them. And, you know, the sad thing is this. More than 90% of those people who say that they have indeed been born again by placing their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, more than 90% have never led one single person to Christ since they have been saved. And folks, this is a tragedy of the greatest degree in our Christian faith. This so great salvation that has been bestowed upon the human race through the giving of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be shared with every person everywhere. But the question is, who will be willing to do that? Now think about it for just a moment, folks. Had someone not been willing to come to your house and invite you to church where you could hear the gospel and be saved, where might you be today? I'll tell you where you might be. You might be lost forever in your sins and burning in the eternal flames of hell today and forever. That's where you might be. Oh, thank God that somebody was willing to come to where you were and share the message of the gospel with you. And you not only heard that message, but you believed that message and you chose to accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for somebody bringing an old church bus by my house when I was a boy. And I started riding that bus to church. And that's where I heard the gospel and I later got saved. Thank God for that. So child of God, when the question comes up in your mind as to whether you should or should not share the message of the gospel with someone else, you need to remember the fact that everybody needs to know who Jesus is, and that you and I, as born-again children of God, have been commanded to share that message with everyone around us, beginning right where we live. And as the Apostle Paul stated here in our lesson theme verse today, found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you and I need to make that same statement and proclaim it wherever we may go, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So now, let's look at this lesson today, which asks the question, should I tell someone else about this so great salvation? And let's see exactly what the Bible, God's holy word, has to say about it, and what strength and courage and spiritual fortitude that we can find from God's word to help us to be able to reach our lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want us to see point number one, and you can watch this, or you can see this there on the website. Pull up the outline, the lesson outline, print it out, and follow along with us, all right? First of all, I want us to see God's purpose for saving you and me. You say, "Preacher, what is God's purpose? What was God's purpose for saving me?" Well, number one, it was to show forth His great love. You see, the Bible reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Man, as we look at these verses, we see exactly how God wants us to fully understand His overall purpose in saving us. You see, it is God that has quickened us and given us new and eternal life. Look at that verse again. "And you hath He," that's God Almighty, "and you hath He quickened," or brought to life. There in the Garden of Eden, Satan had robbed mankind of his relationship with God and plunged all mankind into a state of eternal death and separation from God through sin. And we see this as we read these verses. Look at what it said. "And you," look at it, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But now look at verse number 4. Oh, thank God for this. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." All this God Himself did for you and for me. But why? And for what purpose did God do all that He did for you and for me? Well, look down at verse number 7, and you'll see the purpose, the reason that God did all that He did for you and for me. Look at it. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we are reminded, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, we're again reminded, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In all and many more passages all throughout the Scriptures, we see how the meaning and purpose of God saving us is that the richness of his divine grace and infinite mercy would one day be shown in the lives of those who would see themselves as God saw them, lost in their sins and forever deserving the eternal punishment for that sin, but who now, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Such was his great love demonstrated unto those of us who were so lost in our sin that it would be an everlasting monument of his great mercy and a perpetual and unchanging proof of the blessed goodness and graciousness of Almighty God. And you know, the true meaning and purpose of it all is simply this, that we are raised up with Christ and we have been made to partake of his honor and of his glory in order that others may forever take notice of the divine goodness and mercy of God that has been commended unto us. But not only is God's divine purpose for saving us in showing forth his great love unto us as seen in the Word of God, but also in the fact, B, that all the world might know what Jesus has done for them. Several people have asked me personally why I believe that Jesus has not yet returned to this earth and called his children home to be with him. And this is what I always tell them. I truly believe that Jesus has not yet returned to take his children out of this world and rain down his holy judgment upon sinful man simply because of what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where the Holy Spirit of God had the Apostle Peter to write these words, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God is not willing that any should perish in their sin and die without hope of eternal salvation. Not you, not me, not any member of our family, not any neighbor, not any acquaintances that we may have, not any co-workers, not any politician, no matter how wicked and vile they may be, not the most horrible murderer or thief, liar, fornicator, or extortionist, not any sodomite, not any murderer of babies, either born or unborn, not any person who claims that there is no God, nor any religious zealot who depends upon their religious affiliation to get them into heaven. You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all the world to know what Jesus has done for them. And once again, we ask the question, but why? And once again, God's word rings out the answer found there in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, where Jesus so boldly stated, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, God's desire is that all the world might know just how much he loves them and all that he has done for them, that they might be saved and delivered from the grip of sin and death that was placed upon each of us the very moment that we were born into this world. This is indeed God's divine purpose for saving you and for saving me, that we might be willing to be witnesses of all the Lord has done for us, and that we might be willing to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world, starting right where we each live and work and play each and every day. And this leads us now to point number two, where we now so clearly see God's plan for those that he saves. God's plan for those that he saves. Now I want you to look at this with me. Point number A, what is God's plan for those that he saves? Well, number one, it's to be witnesses of his great love. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus told those first disciples the same thing he tells you and me in his word today. He said there, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, although the very creative hand of our Almighty God can clearly be seen throughout all nature and within the very firmament of heaven itself, the question still remains, as we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, which asks, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How would you or I have ever known of God's great love for us without someone having first been willing to do exactly what this verse is asking someone to do? And now, dear child of God, it's our turn to do the same thing for someone else that someone did for you and for me. Oh, what a day that was when we got saved. And it was all because somebody was willing to do for us what somebody else had done for them. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And again, I emphasize this fact. That word preacher is not just the pastor of a church or some preacher or evangelist, but it is literally, that word literally means a declarer of the gospel, a messenger of good news unto all people, a herald of great joy. God's plan for you and for me is that we would simply love and adore and be willing to share the great love and mercy that was bestowed upon us by God to someone around us today, and to be a witness of that great love in all that we do. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Child of God, let me ask you something today. Are you bringing forth fruit today for the one who has saved you? If you are truly a part of the vine, then as a branch attached to that vine, you ought to just naturally desire to bring forth fruit. For as Jesus said here in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Child of God, you and I have been saved so as to be witnesses of God's great love. And number B, to be the preserving salt that keeps our world from perishing further. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, we read these words spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he taught his disciples one day. He said this, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall he be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You see, salt is simply a preservative that keeps those things to which it is applied from rottening or growing worse in its natural condition. Salt is aseptic, not antiseptic, which means all it can do is to help prevent something from getting worse than it already is. An antiseptic is something that which takes away that which is causing an infection or that which causes something to rot and to putrefy. That's what the blood of Jesus does to sin in a person's life. But that is not what you and I are to do in this life. You and I are to allow our testimony for Christ and our willingness to share the message of the gospel with those around us to keep the world from getting any worse than it already is. We are salt. We are God's preservative left upon this planet Earth. But folks, if the salt, now that's you and me, have lost his savor, and that means basically that if you and I have lost our vision of God's purpose in saving us, if you and I have lost the joy of our salvation because of willful sin or because of neglect of God's word in our lives, if you and I have left our first love, as was the problem in the church at Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, what good is it? And now Jesus answers that question by stating, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Oh, what a sad state for any child of God to find themselves in. And yet, is that not what we're seeing more and more of in so many churches in our day today? We stand and we sway and we shout over the sound of the music that stirs our feet to shuffle and our bodies to dance, but we fail to see the importance of being Christ-like in our witness and soul-conscious in our vision for those around us. We feel that if we will only have faith, then we shall never be in want or our health shall never fail while watching all those around us with healthy bodies die in their sin, because no one was truly interested in that which saves the soul. Many profess their being filled with the Holy Spirit of God by chanting unknown words and cackling like chickens on a hot summer day, but few have Holy Spirit filling of God in their lives to allow their lips to ever proclaim the words that people really need to hear, and that being that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But not only are we, as God's born-again children, to be the salt of the earth, but we are also, point number C, to be light to those who are still walking in darkness. Beginning there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and going all the way down to verse 16, look at what Jesus continued to say in this discourse to his disciples. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I, dear child of God, are to be the glorious reflections of God's great light of salvation to all who see us in this dark world of sin. You know, it's interesting. My family got me a telescope for my birthday back in May, and I love looking at the moon, and I can see craters on the moon and mountains inside the craters and things like that. But you know, I got to looking and studying on this. The crust of the moon is composed mostly of oxygen and silicon, magnesium, iron, calcium, aluminum, and those sort of things. There are other trace elements such as titanium and uranium, thorium, potassium, and hydrogen, but none of which create or generate any sort of light within their own being or power on the face of the moon. And yet, on the darkest night, that moon, which is made up of those most basic elements found in our universe, shines upon our earth as one of the brightest objects seen within the starry sky. And all because it finds itself in a position in the darkness of space to reflect a greater light that remains unseen by the world below. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. You and I, dear child of God, are to be exactly the same as the moon. We're to be a reflection of that great unseen light of the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we need to make sure that we are shining in the darkness, that the world might see the light of God's love and come to see their need of a Savior and be saved. We're to be a reflection of that unseen light. You and I have been saved to be a light to all those who continue to walk in the darkness of sin so that they too might one day be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 reminds us, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Folks, God has saved us and given each of us the ministry and mission in this dark world of sin as a truly born-again child of God to be both salt and light, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, and those who are not saved. Those who are still lost in their sin, blinded by the devil's deceptions, might come to the light of the gospel and see their need to be saved. And when thinking of this fact, perhaps the greatest thing for each of us to simply realize is this, that unto us, each of us, who know Christ Jesus as our own personal Savior, number three, God's power has been made available. Available? Available for what, Brother Ray? Available, number one, that we might not be ashamed of our so great salvation. In our lesson theme verse this morning, from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, he wrote these words to remind us, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Folks, God's power has been made available to each of us as his dear children to help us stand boldly for Christ and to not be ashamed of that so great salvation that reaches into the deepest hearts and saves the most wretched and vile among us. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 33, there we read of how God's power was made available to that group of early church believers. And folks, that same power from the Holy Ghost of God is still available to each of us today. Not that we'll roll around in the floor with our eyes in the back of our heads or lay around laughing and chanting unintelligible words uncontrollably, but as we read in these verses, God's power has been given unto us that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost of God, so as to speak the words of God with boldness, clearly and plainly, so that men, women, boys, and girls might hear and understand and see their need of a Savior and choose to be saved. And as we read in the last verse of that passage of Scripture, the Bible said in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Oh, that you and I today would so desire to have God's power from on high so as to stand unashamedly for the one who has saved us so that others too might hear and be saved. And not only has God made his power for us to stand unashamed of the message of the gospel available to us, but God's power has also been made available to us who believe Christ as our Savior, so that we will not be ashamed of our Savior in the midst of persecution. Folks, persecution is real even in our world today. Back in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27, we read these words spoken by our Savior. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they had both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. if the world hate you. Boy, we are sure seeing that in our world today, are we not? All across our land, the name of Jesus seems to be hated and despised more and more. And yet, Jesus reminded his disciples that it would be this way. And he told them there in verse number 19, he said, guys, look, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But folks, God gives power so that you and I, as born-again children of God, can indeed stand boldly, even in the midst of persecution, both from loved ones and from the lost world around us. And then he reminded them of God's gift of the sweet Holy Spirit that would come and indwell them there in verses 26 and 27. Look at what he said. He said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Folks, that same sweet Holy Spirit of God, the great Comforter sent from above, still indwells the heart and soul of every truly born-again child of God today. And he so desires to empower each of us today to bear witness of God's saving power, even in the midst of great times of persecution. Thank God for that indwelling power from on high. But then God also makes this power available to us so that, number C, that we will not be afraid to suffer when we share the message of the gospel. I have heard many a child of God say unto me personally, well, Brother Ray, I would be a witness for the Lord if only I didn't have to suffer for it in some way. But folks, I want you to remember the Apostle Peter, who, after so vehemently telling the Lord that he would never be ashamed of him or deny him, so quickly did that very thing and denied the one who died for him because he was too afraid of having to suffer for the cause of Christ. He told them here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, that same man who once denied the Lord, now after being empowered by the sweet Holy Spirit of God, writes these words of strength and comfort to you and to me today, stating, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What is Peter trying to tell us here, folks? Simply this, that one day, each of us is going to stand before the Lord God of heaven, that great creator of all heaven and earth, and the author and the finisher of our very faith. And he is going to look at us eyeball to eyeball one day, and he's going to ask, why didn't you stand for me? I promised to give you power to stand even through the vilest of offenses and persecutions. And then we're going to watch as millions upon millions of people who remained lost because no one was willing to stand for the Lord and proclaim the message of salvation unto them, we're going to watch as they are cast into the lake of fire. And oh, the tears that are going to flow from the eyes of God's children as we stand in the grandstands of heaven watching all this take place. I believe a lot of what we are seeing today in our world, and it's taking place in our world, is not only God's chastening hand of judgment against those who are lost and so wicked and vile in this world today, but I truly believe it's God's loving hand of judgment and chastisement upon those of us who name the name of Christ and who have not been willing to stand in the power of God to be bold witnesses for Him here in this present lost and blinded world of sin. And with a grieving heart, Peter here is exhorting each of us as born-again children of God to remember the reason that God has saved us and to remember the job that we've been given to do for the Lord from a grateful and loving heart, and that being to tell the world about a Savior who loves them and who so desires for every person to be saved. Listen to the words again found there in verse number 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Think about it this morning, folks. Judgment is coming upon this world. But God's judgment must first begin at the house of God. Why? Because we have not done what we have been saved to do. Oh, that God may help us today to see this great truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, we read these words written to Timothy, Paul's dear son in the faith, as he so lovingly reminds him, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality in light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Oh, dear child of God, oh, that you and I might be willing today to access the power from God that has been made available to us so that we might stand boldly even in the midst of persecution. But then lastly, as we summarize our lesson today, I want us to see the power that God has made available to each of us so that, number D, that we will not be afraid to tell someone else about this so great salvation. The theme verses of this entire series entitled So Great Salvation, found there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, say this: "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of rewards, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" What more powerful words could ever be spoken and conveyed by God unto you and me as his dear children, so that we might truly see and understand the great duty and privilege that we have been given to reach our lost and dying world with the gospel of this so great salvation, could we ever read than this? And yet, the question remains as we read in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dear Conquerors Class member, dear child of God, whoever you may be that's listening to me this morning, God has made his great power available to each of us as his dear children to not be afraid to tell someone about this so great salvation. The question is, what will you do with that power? Will you shun that power, or will you access it and tell someone of God's great love today? Father, God, I love you. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have saved me. But God, I'm so thankful that you've given me the privilege, the opportunity, yea, the task and duty of being able to go out and tell others about what Christ can do for them, even as he has done for me. Give us today, Lord, boldness to speak the words of truth so that everybody can hear and understand the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. God bless our folks that are listening today to this lesson and help it speak to their hearts. And Lord, if there be someone that's lost today that's never been saved, help them, dear God, to be willing to confess their sin unto you and call upon the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask you to save them today before it's eternally too late. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, thank you for joining us today for this lesson here on the Conqueror's Sunday School class entitled, Should I Tell Someone Else of This So Great Salvation? I hope you'll join us for our service coming up at 10:45 there in the main auditorium at the church. If you're not able to go, please tune us in right here online and watch the services. Pastor Belcher will be giving us a great sermon again today. Join us again tonight at 6 o'clock p.m. and then on Wednesday night for our midweek Bible study and prayer service at 7 o'clock. God bless you until we get to meet together again next Sunday.